Well, I'd say good afternoon, but this isn't the best afternoon we've ever had. Today, the first church service that we've conducted here since my father's death. It's a very sober time and a very sober occasion for us all. He's been gone less than a week. And already, we have incredible questions coming upon us. We feel the weight of enormous responsibility. And we know that the time that we have for ourselves to grieve or to rest is limited. Yesterday, I had probably the most awesome responsibility of my life, and that was to author. And after I made a rough draft with the advice of other of the ministry, and not other of the ministry, but with the advice of the ministry and some of the men who have come here to assist us at this time, go over a letter that I had written that has to be, unfortunately, the first letter ever released, written, published, mailed to the mailing list my father didn't write. If it's all right, I'd like to take this opportunity to read this letter. I hope that any of you on the tape program will read it again when it arrives. But I think at a time like this that it's fitting to communicate, because this will go out more quickly on the tape program. I know a lot of people have a lot of questions, concerns, fears, and anxieties. And I hope that this will help to calm some of those. Dear members, supporters, and friends, it is with a heavy sadness that I must write this letter, the first monthly letter ever to be sent from this headquarters, not written by my dad, Garner Ted Armstrong. As most of you have heard by now, he died Monday, September 15th at 1:20 p.m. This is an enormous shock to us here in Tyler, as it must be to all of you. My dad made preaching the truth of God's work, God's word, his life's work for nearly 50 years. Few will doubt his special gifts and his calling to perform that work. He has been the most effective speaker, author, in modern times to clearly explain the ignored and misunderstood truths of the Bible to a distracted and sin-sick world. His television program continues to go out uninterrupted and continues to receive an enthusiastic response, as always. Last week, some 800 phone responses, 300 of which were first-time callers. And I guess if I can mention right now, many of you realize that my dad hadn't made a new program in at least 5 or 6 weeks. And his programs, some of them are dated, many of them are timeless. But let me continue. The Garner Ted Armstrong website has broken all records this week with nearly 17,000 visitors so far. Some of this interest is undoubtedly due to the news of his death. But more people than ever are also being exposed to the work of God. Many are asking what will happen to the Evangelistic Association, the church, the publications, and the television program. I see this as the greatest responsibility I've ever been given, and certainly hope that all of you will share this weight with me. My dad has, in the most recent phase of his ministry, built a fine and thriving organization. This crowd, this building, are a tribute to that. The mailing list and the people who will be listening to this tape, a tribute to that. They all know who they are. That's not in the letter. He's built a fine and thriving organization with loyal assistants and a solid base of people committed to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We here at headquarters in Tyler intend to carry this work and my father's messages forward as long as God provides the strength and support There will be no, capital N, capital O, changes in doctrine or policy. The Sabbath, the holy days, and the true doctrines of God's church will continue to be honored and observed. Many are preparing even now to travel to the Feast of Tabernacles this year. And we're thankful for that, and we look forward to seeing many of you there. My dad has been blessed with excellent men who will continue to serve the people, and I respect all of them, as did he, and will call upon them often for help and advice. Some have urged that I hurry to the fore and begin to assume my father's role. I hope you'll understand when I say his shoes are huge and too big for me. For now, I'll do my best to step up to the plate as it's required and appropriate. But for these many years, I'm honored to say that I've been his right-hand man. And I hope I'll always be his right arm. Realizing that he needs me now in ways he didn't before. His beautiful sermons, books, television programs will always be made available through his offices. Some have asked about the work of the Watchman. The answer is that the prophetic understanding laid out so clearly and so often by Garner Ted Armstrong is permanent and timeless. It is now up to us and all of you to recognize the progression of world events that will inexorably fulfill that scenario. Many of us were already active in helping with that job, and it will be a prime focus of this work to concentrate on those things he so expertly understood and explained. I know that you respect and admire my dad greatly. How could you not? We will repair to the wisdom and insight that God gave him often, but reserve our reverence and our worship for God the Father and Jesus Christ. And I'll just say that my father never wanted to be worshipped. He never wanted to be looked to as anything more than a mortal man. He never wanted to be anything more than an instrument in God's hands. And I don't think any of us can have anything but admiration for him and the way that he approached that work and that calling. Many came from near and far this week to attend the funeral. Many others wanted to and couldn't. Those present felt it a fitting tribute and a very moving ceremony. The eulogy was from me and the sermon by Mr. George Trent. And then I go on to say that I hope it's in proper case. I believe that under these circumstances, with so many that consider my dad their family, and that he considered his family, that it is fitting to at least make the audio tape and possibly at some point the videotape available to those people who loved him and certainly would have been in the front rows if they possibly could have been. I conclude by saying thank you all for your love, your prayers, and support. I promise the fulfillment of my dad's work, God's work, will not be neglected. With God's guidance and the support of so many of you dedicated co-workers and, quote, fellow laborers in God's work, to quote a phrase. Thank you. On behalf of myself, my mom, all of us here at Tyler, and especially my two brothers, David and Matthew, both of whom have been an integral part of this operation here in Tyler. And yes, thank you on behalf of my dad, Garner Ted Armstrong. Well, that's... Thank you. I have one more thing to read, and I don't want to read all day, but this is the letter that arrived on the day of the funeral, actually moments before we went over there. It comes from a gentleman that some of you may know who are old-timers and go back a long way, back into the most productive phase of God's work, and that would be in the 70s when when my dad was on so many television stations, so many radio stations, you couldn't escape him day or night if you ran the radio dial. And he was so instrumentally used in touching and changing the lives of so many in this country and worldwide. Some of you may remember a gentleman by the name of Robert Kuhn. He was a principal. He was an advisor. He was close to my dad. He worked closely with him in the publications, in the television studio, in the research, in the writing of booklets and articles. And he was a close personal friend of my dad and remained that way. He wrote us a letter that I just thought so beautifully written, so poignant and so revealing that I read it as part of the eulogy, and I'd like to read it to you now. Dear Cheryl, Mark, David, Matthew, and family, our family is shocked, incredulous, stupefied. Innumerable memories collide and blur. Decades evaporate, and all the mission and purpose, energy and tensions, elations and frustrations, passion and deep friendship come crashing together. From the intensity of the TV studio and publications to organization, politics, doctrines, and even chess, there is so, so, so much. What Ted was and what he accomplished cannot be comprehended by those who have not shared such a profound personal relationship with him. Ted was such a mountainous presence, visionary, yet compassionate, worldwide in his reach, yet personal in his interests. While Ted always took his work, capital W, very seriously, he never took himself that way. And how true that was. I remember at one difficult time in the early 70s when returning from a private lunch at the Hamlet, a place he liked for lunch, Ted jokingly told me I was the only one in the world he could fire because I was the only one in the world who was really working for him. It made me feel so proud. Ted changed my life as he changed the lives of so many others. What we have shared is, in our lives, without parallel. And no matter how far our worlds may have diverged, there is instant intimacy whenever we meet. Such camaraderie cannot be reproduced. Many times I've been asked to write about the church or about Ted. My answer is always the same. 100 pages would be too short, and one word would be too long. Needless to say, Cheryl, our hearts are with you at this time of great pain. Anything we can do, we'll be in touch through Dave and Molly with long years of admiration, affection, and love, Robert, Dora, Aaron, Adam, and Daniela Kuhn. I hope Mr. Kuhn will forgive me. I'm sure he never intended for his letter to receive such publicity, but I think it's fitting, not only from our perspective, but to have a look at how my dad affected people who were close to him dating back into those years. My dad, God's work, have at many times throughout history and modern history and recent times faced incredible challenges and adversity. This is one of those times. This is a trial. We've been through an incredible trial already, but our trial is not over. We have yet big decisions to make, big responsibilities to bear, and I hope that my father's admonitions, his sermons, will stick with us. His words will continue to ring in our ears. And fear not, his words will continue to ring in everyone's ears who are able to see him on television. And I hope more and more. Certainly we will not hide his light. It will continue to shine. One thing I'd like to say is that there have been great ministries in history. The Bible contains the record of the great ministries of the apostles and of Jesus Christ himself. And I just like to remind everyone that their ministries are not dead, that their words live on and remain as a comfort, admonition of truth to all of us. Because God saw to it that their work was cataloged, that their work was preserved, that their work was published, and that mankind, right up until now and into the future, will continue to benefit from it. My dad charged me with the cataloging and the preservation of his work, and it is preserved, and it will not be lost. And I know that a lot of you have booklets, articles, tapes, television programs, and copies of his material. There's more. There's a lot more. And we will not neglect it. His wisdom, his knowledge will continue to be made available. His words will continue to admonish us. And the things that went over our heads and past our ears so many times, we'll be given another chance. And like a great movie that you see for the fifth or sixth time, we'll find things that we didn't realize were there the first time around. I know that many of you, as our family has, in the intensity and the trial of these past several weeks, have gone on our knees to God Almighty in ways we probably didn't even know we could. And we've drawn closer. We've approached God's throne on our knees with humility and worship and begged Him for His intervention. You know, my dad's given some pretty astonishing sermons. His last few. One of them, all about prayer. The other one, how to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. A lot of you will have those tapes in your possession because you've only had them in your possession for a week or two. How profound that those were the subjects that he was dealing with so nearly before the death that he did not anticipate. Certainly none of us did. When our prayers are not answered, not immediately, maybe not at all, you know, as Dad said in that sermon, sometimes God's answer is yes, sometimes His answer is not yet, and sometimes His answer is no. Even though we've gone to God with great faith, trust, humility, we received a no. And we have to continue to stay close to God because He remains our Creator. He remains in control of this vast universe. He remains the pinnacle of our lives and of our attention. We have to stay close to Him. My dad's sickness and now his death have brought us close to God. Let's stay there. I know that's what my dad would want. And if he could talk to you here today, I hope that I'm saying what he might have. Thank you all for all your support. I'll just say that all of the ministers and many of the members in the ministry all around the country have been in contact with me. They don't intend to see my father's work fail. They don't intend to see his ministry silenced. And all of them have pledged support, loyalty to me, which in many ways I probably haven't earned. But I take that very humbly and solemnly. And I appreciate the love and support that all of you have shown. And now for the main message today, one of the men that my father respects, has relied upon, and will remain able and capable of serving you and helping us, Mr. George Trent.
Good afternoon, everyone. That is to those people that are here in Tyler, to those people that are in Australia, to those people that are in Great Britain, to those people that are in Canada, and to those people that are in fellowship groups and churches all over the continental United States. We bring you greetings from Tyler. As Mr. Mark Armstrong mentioned, Mr. Ted Armstrong did pass away last Monday, September 15th. And was buried Thursday, September 18th. It is certainly a sad time for God's church. Mr. Armstrong dedicated a major portion of his life to preaching the gospel. Though he could have had numerous high-paying jobs, he refused them and remained true to his calling. Mr. Armstrong, along with his father Herbert, were used by God to raise up his end-time church. These two gentlemen are probably responsible for the conversion of hundreds of thousands of people. They took seriously God's command to go ye therefore into all the world and to feed my sheep, the two great commissions of God's church. Thousands of people learned the truth, challenged by powerful radio and television messages. Churches were raised up in locations all around the world. Many people's lives have been changed by Mr. Armstrong's teaching. Numerous churches and fellowship groups anxiously await every week the arrival of Mr. Armstrong's weekly videotape. And festival attendance always is at its peak on the days that Mr. Armstrong spoke. Now Mr. Armstrong is no longer physically with us. Rumors have been flying recklessly across the internet and telephone lines. People are speculating about the future of God's work and His church. Is this the end of God's work? Is this the beginning of the famine of the word spoken of in Amos 8, verse 11? Will a new leader emerge suddenly to rescue the Intercontinental Church of God? These are all logical questions that need to be answered. And they will be. Let's understand. What should we, at this time, be doing? Should we, like Peter and the other disciples, after the man that they thought was going to lead them into a revolution was hanging, bleeding from a stake, they all began to drift away, thinking that their hopes and their dreams were shattered? And I think Peter says, I go a-fishing. I don't own a fishing pole. Many of you don't own fishing poles. Will we at this time begin to change the doctrines of God's church? I think Mr. Armstrong just answered that question for you. No, that's not going to happen at all. But what I would encourage you all to do, and it's not a difficult thing, it's something that Jesus Christ of Nazareth actually said that we should do, and that's pray. We need to pray without ceasing, and we need to pray always about every situation. You need to be praying primarily about God's work. God's work. Because the work of God must continue. There's a prophecy in Matthew 24 and verse 14 that says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. This work, this church, this small fledgling group are going to do that work. We need to be praying for the Armstrongs, because I know they are suffering now a terrible hurt. I went through the loss of a father many, many years ago when I was just a young man. I still feel the emptiness inside. I still wake up at times at night and think about him and some of the things that we did. And so I know what they're going through. And I know that the prayer that we can offer up to our Father in heaven will give them the comfort to get them through this most testing and trying times. We need to be praying about the ministry, the area coordinators, the organizational structure that Mr. Armstrong put in place, wrote it with his own hands from the inspiration of the Bible, and it's been working very, very well. As Mark mentioned, he's received pledges from the area coordinators for the ministry. He has our support in whatever capacity he needs for us to do. We need to be praying that God will restrain Satan the devil. Because he is like a roaring lion, walking around seeking whom he may destroy. And he loves to find people at their weakest moment and attack. But we also know that we have a Father in heaven that is much more powerful than Satan the devil and can restrain him and prevent that from happening. So when we go back to our respective homes, at whatever period of time you choose to pray, we need to be praying in those capacities and following the example of our Lord and Master as he gave us in Matthew the 6th chapter. He didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. So we need to be a praying church because God's church moves on prayer. That's one of the things that I would suggest that you do. The second thing I would suggest you do is to keep the faith. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once delivered. We have the faith. We have the truth. And we want to hang on to it desperately. Because it is like a rare jewel. We've come to find that jewel, and we must protect it. We must take care of it. Mr. Armstrong founded the Garner Ted Armstrong Evangelistic Association and the Intercontinental Church of God. The EA was created to perform the function of preaching the gospel, as commanded in Matthew 28. The Intercontinental Church of God was the second phase of that commission, and that was to feed the sheep. Now, the EA and the intercontinental part of the Church of God are organizations created because we had to follow the laws of man to be able to do this work. However, the Church of God is a spiritual organism created by God to do the work. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 18, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Savior, said, I say also unto you that you are Peter, Petros, a small stone. But he said, upon this rock, Petra, a huge, massive stone, he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Meaning that death would not stop it from moving on. Meaning that when Christ returns to marry his bride, there will be a church present on this earth that will have made herself ready. So Christ is going to build his church. And we know the word church is ecclesia. It has nothing to do with building. It has to do with people. And the people make up the church of God. So you see why it's called a spiritual organism. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It is something of God. In the 14th chapter of John, let me turn over there. In John 14 and verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions, meaning offices, meaning functions, meaning positions. It says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there we have the promise that Christ, our high priest, is sitting at the very right hand of God the Father and working with us as individuals, preparing a position in the very family of God and the government of God that he says he's going to usher in upon his imminent return to this earth. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 12, this is, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Here we have an example, an analogy of the body of Christ. And he says, it's just like your body. You got many members. And he goes on to elaborate. He says in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized, or immersed, or put into that one body, the church. So you see, that's why we are reunited. That's why when you meet someone for the very first time, you have something in common. that you're able to talk about God's truth because you have the same truth in your mind. And you have a friend. You have someone that you can relate to, someone that is knowledgeable about the same knowledge that you have. And so we are all put into that one body. And it doesn't matter whether we're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter today if we're black or white. It doesn't matter if we're men or women. It doesn't matter. It opens our minds to the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. As I look around this group today, I see many members. As I think about those in North Carolina and Virginia and West Virginia and Missouri and Washington and all over the world, there are members of God's church sitting in congregations just like this, united by that one Spirit. And then he uses an analogy that if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Is your foot not attached to your body? Absolutely. Is your hand not attached to your body? It certainly is. So you see, all the various members of our body make up that body. But it has different members. We have eyes, we have ears, we have nose, we have hands, feet. And they all have a function, don't they? They all have a purpose. All can't be the eye. All can't be the ear. All can't be the mouth, the voice. They have different functions. And it says, but now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. You didn't miraculously or accidentally fall into the church of God. There's no man can come to me unless the Father draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Because there are many mansions, there are many offices, there are many positions that Christ is filling right now. And he's already been filling them throughout the ages with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Job, Daniel. Right on down the line till today, he's filling in various positions of leadership and government. He used Mr. Armstrong in a very valuable way. He had a tremendous function in God's work. He was the spokesman. He was the mouth. He was the one that was able to proclaim this message to the world. So his function was a very valuable function. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet we're still all one body. So we are all one body, but we all have different functions to perform. We read over in verse 25 that there should be no schism, no splits, no divisions in the body. I hope that there aren't any out there now. I hope that if there are any conflicts between church members, between congregations, that we can resolve those. For it's imperative that we do, because the body of Christ should have no division. We should be united through the power of the Holy Spirit, through love. And I think Mr. Armstrong was exemplary in setting that example. And where the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We have members suffering today. And many of us are suffering with them. And we will continue to suffer. There's an emptiness that we will never, ever totally get rid of. But we will move on. But it says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, and it begins to list certain offices with certain functions. The first group that he established were apostles. There were 12. And those apostles were sent forth to do the work. And then he had prophets, teachers, miracles, and he gave certain gifts of healings, help. And we have a lot of helps out there in our local congregations today called hosts. And so they do a job. There's governments, diversity of tongues, but not all are apostles. Not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are workers of miracles. You see, we all have different functions to perform. But what we need to keep in mind is that those functions are as a part of a body. And over in the book of Colossians, Colossians 1. And I'm going to break into the middle of a thought. In verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So it is the Father who begins drawing us, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. It is Jesus Christ's blood that enables us to be reconciled back to God, to be redeemed, to be put in a rightful position, if you will, so that God can use us, so that we won't have the death penalty hanging over our head. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. And how many times have we heard Mr. Armstrong expound upon creation compared to evolution? God created the heavens and the earth, all things that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So I think Mark reiterated earlier that his Father never wanted anyone to worship Him. He would only say, I'm just a man. Worship Christ. And we must keep that perspective, that this is God's work. Mr. Armstrong performed a very important function in that work for us today. The Church of God, the Intercontinental Church of God, is solid today because it has been built on a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And the one thing that I could appreciate about Mr. Armstrong was that I was away from him for approximately 20 years. And then when the changes began to come down, my wife and I decided that we needed to find a place where we could observe the Sabbath. And she just happened to have cassette tape in her purse and advised me that if I would like to listen to it, and when that booming voice began to come out of that cassette, tears began to pour out of my eyes and down my cheek. And I reiterated, that's the same thing he was preaching 20 years ago. He never changed it because it was built on the rock. And if you build a house on the rock, it will never fall. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2, in verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household or the family of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So what is this church of God built upon? It's built upon that solid rock. And Christ said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. And you can count on that, because it's impossible for Him to lie. The foundation of the end time Church of God was laid by Mr. Herbert Armstrong first, and then by his son, Mr. Ted Armstrong. And I believe this end time work has a solid foundation, because it's built upon truth. You can't shake, you can't twist, and you cannot distort the truth. It's going to remain the same forever. I found it very interesting when I was preparing this, and I went back to 1 Peter, the first chapter, because there was a scripture that just seemed to leap out of my mind. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, I read through this chapter and I thought this would be an appropriate place to start. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations and trials. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, it's going to perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As Mark mentioned, we're being tested. We're being tried. Just as gold is purified through fire. And we're going to come through it much purer and much stronger because of the tests that we must endure. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of joy. And you'll receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. And I found this to be very interesting. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto them, the earlier prophets, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which even the angels would like to know more about. I have booklets in my closet, in my basement, in my garage, of subjects that were researched and written many, many years ago. And every single one of them, I promise you, I've proven them all. My Bible is well marked. I've worn one out, and I'm in the process of wearing another one out, and never once did I find anything wasn't true. The foundation of God's church is built upon Sabbath. And that's one of the first things that my wife and I come to learn. That the first day of the week was not the day that we should be worshiping on. And the Sabbath is a sign that identifies God and His people. We will hold on to that Sabbath, and we will observe that Sabbath, not only when Christ returns, but well on over into the millennium. We learned about the holy days. I was a holiday keeper. I love the holidays of the world, and we embrace them dearly. But once we come to understand that there was a plan of salvation outlined in those holy days, we cast away those holidays and haven't observed them in 30 years. We understood that there was a plan, a marvelous plan, that God was going to bring many sons into His family, and it was all revealed through the holy days. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so significant that we observe those as Sabbath days. It's not a choice that we have to make. Commandment from God. He said, remember my Sabbaths. Not singular, but plural. And the Passover is the beginning. Because without Jesus Christ giving up His life, shedding His blood, we'd still be in our sin. And then the days of unleavened bread, where we put sin out of our lives, clearly points that we need to become more like Christ and putting on righteousness and that unleavened bread. And where would we be without the Holy Spirit and God's law given on the day of Pentecost? And every single one of us has the hope within us, particularly those of us that are waiting on someone to be resurrected of the Feast of Trumpets, when that final trump will sound, and our beloved ones will rise, and we'll be looking around, waiting on them, in the greatest reunion that this world has ever known, when we begin to grab one another and embrace one another. And I just hope that Spirit can cry, because I'm sure there'll be plenty of them. And then the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, outlining a marvelous plan for mankind. The world is oblivious to those truths, but we have had them revealed to us, and that is the very foundation of our beliefs and of our hopes. And I think we all contribute to where we learn. And all of that is stored on cassettes and will be available until Christ returns. We learn so much from it. You see, because the foundation, somewhere in that long list of prophets and apostles, has to be listed the name of Garner Ted Armstrong. It has to be in there somewhere. but we just group them together now because we know that that's where our foundation lies. We must continue to build upon that foundation. The tapes, the literature, the telecast, the knowledge imparted to the ministry, the knowledge imparted to the church will exist forever. But that's an untimely truth that will never change. And I believe this group of people, this church, this organization, is going to continue to preach that gospel. And there's going to be thousands of people out there going to hear it. And as I said during the funeral, I believe that when the heavenly signs come down upon this earth, and the people begin to think back and remember that voice that they heard crying out in a wilderness of sin, they're going to remember. And they're going to turn to God. And you all will be there as well. And you can be very excited. Because you'll have a part of it. I remember reading back in Acts the 20th chapter. And it's a very moving chapter to me. And I'm sure it would be to you. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul already knew his faith. The Apostle Paul was another giant among men in his day. Because he preached the truth against all odds, and he was willing to give his life to do the work that God had commissioned him to do. In verse 17, he called for the elders from Miletus to be sent to Ephesus because he wanted to meet with them. And he says in verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you all these seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Mr. Armstrong shared everything he had. He even gave himself to us. The knowledge that we have, the book that's a tape, you all have, about how to rear your children, about how to have a happy marriage, the truth about heaven, the truth about hell, the truth about the immortal soul. And it goes on and on and on, where we learn those basic truths. And he kept nothing back because he shared. Because he understood what the ministry of God was all about. It was not to edify or build up himself. It was to serve the people. And serve he did. Served with his life. "But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." I remember Mr. Armstrong telling one time about having a public Bible study after he had been sort of ousted. And it was pouring down the rain. And here was a man that had appeared before 15,000 and 20,000 people. 15 people showed up in a small motel room as he began another beginning. And he preached. So he went from house to house, and he went from stadium to stadium, and he went from station to station. And it was done every week. "Testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." How many times I've heard Mr. Armstrong say, "I'm just a man. Don't look at me. Look at God." If you will continue to do that, you will remain faithful and loyal to the true church and to your God. And you will do as Mr. Armstrong wanted you to do. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me." I wish Mr. Armstrong could have been turned loose on WGN and really expounded upon that concept that he felt was so abominable in God's sight. But couldn't. But he didn't hold back on anything that he could. "And none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." You know, as I walk by, and I look at my last look at that gentleman, he had a smile on his face. And I know that he would be pleased with the work that is being done and will continue to be done. And he says, "And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. For I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. The one thing that stood out most in my mind, the very reason that I'm standing here behind this podium today, was several years ago when I attended a meeting. I was new, and I didn't know Mr. Armstrong except by way of radio and television. And I watched him at his probably worst moment in his life as he stood up in the right-hand side of the auditorium. And all that morning, men had been using scathing comments about him. But finally, he had his 15 minutes. And I watched him stand up, and I saw exuding from that man the very nature of God. Because he was concerned about the work. He was concerned about the people. And I saw only a few men stand up in support of him. And I saw others who just could not forget. I think the most endearing quality to me, and most typifies the Intercontinental Church of God, written and stamped in its bylaws, is that we must be willing. They say that of the 250 to 300 fellowship groups out there, we're all the same. We have the Sabbath. We have the holy days. We tithe. There may be a few differences about the place of safety and about the seven church eras. But I'm here to tell you that there is one very important. The Intercontinental Church of God took on the nature of its leader. And I can assure you that when he breathed his last breath in that hospital bed over in Tyler, Texas, he had no animosity against any man. Because he had within him the capacity to forgive. And that's the same capacity that I saw in the few men that stood up and supported him. They too had the capacity to forgive. And that's true church of God, and that's why I'm here today, because I knew that that was the mind and the nature of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who stood on the stake, looking down at his tormentors, looking down at those who only a few days earlier had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And as he breathed his last breath, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I don't think we are all the same. And I think that one quality separates this group from many of the others. And I'll go on record saying that. Mr. Armstrong was the watchman. Mr. Armstrong is still the watchman. Mr. Armstrong, in my eyes, will always be the watchman. I gave a sermon in Chattanooga, Tennessee, for him recently because he wasn't able to attend. And I went through 14 items that Mr. Armstrong had given to the church in the sermon not too long ago. For you see, all of his messages were relevant. In fact, I believe they were ahead of the time. And he gave us 14 things to be looking for. And I would encourage you, when you go back to your homes, as you watch your television, as you pray and continue in the days ahead, that you watch. That you watch those things. Let me finish what Paul said. Because he gave some poignant advice here that we need to take heed to. He said in verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." He was telling the ministry, you must go on. You must feed the flock, and you must continue to do the work. But he said something else. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And I'm here to say that this church is solid. The leadership in Tyler is solid. The ministry is solid. So all you wolves that intend to cover yourselves up in sheep's clothing, you can just forget it. Because it isn't going to happen. The work of God will continue as it is until Jesus Christ returns. Because we're built upon a solid foundation. And that foundation is...